If you want to grab a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Last week I gave the page number and I forgot what page number it was in your Bibles that are in the pews there. So if you get one there and you want to shout it out for everyone else. I think it's 900 and something if I remember right. 1 Thessalonians. That's if you're using one of the Bibles that's underneath the chairs there in the audience. Thank you. And the black or maroon Bible would be the same. All right. Well, you can also use your sermon notes to follow along and see where we're going to be heading. And the points are there. The passages are there. There's also discussion questions on the back for personal use or group use. Well, last week we started in our series in 1 Thessalonians, and the theme of this series in 1 Thess was that we would be living expectant for Christ's return. Amen. Living expectant for Christ's return. So that's going to be the theme. And last week we set it up. We talked about the history of the church in Thessalonica, and we went back to Acts chapter 17 and kind of built the case regarding the birth of this church. And as we did, we were encouraged by the story in the book of Acts, but also then in verse 1, that God is at work. And really for us, as we look to a life that we want to live, expectant for Christ's return, that kind of sets the foundation and the tone, right? That God is at work. If I'm going to be expectant and living expectantly, I've got to know God is at work. So we did that last week, and so you can check that out. If you did not get to be a part of that, it's online. You can go back and listen to it. But as we did that, we saw God is at work in us, God is at work through us and for others, and God is using the gospel, the power of the gospel of grace and peace to change people's hearts. I talked about a framework of the book of 1 Thessalonians. You'll hear me refer to 1 Thessalonians as 1 Thess often, and it's abbreviated that way as well, so if I say that, it's the same thing. But the framework, kind of the three-prong attack we're going to see through the book, the first part of it that we're covering right now, we're in right now, is the fact that trials will come. We're going to understand that trials will come. And then we're going to see that temptation will come while we live expectant, right, for Christ's return. And then finally, the hope that we have is Jesus will come. And that's the hope that we are encouraged in. So today, we're going to see Paul affirm this church's affirmation of faith. That's going to confirm their confession of faith. They're going to confirm that they are indeed part of the body of Christ, as he points out several different marks and factors that would make them be a part of the church, that would identify them as the church. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started in verse 2. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to gather today together, God, to gather for our benefit and for your glory. And God, we come to your word now with hearts softened, and God, we pray that you would even soften them further. Humble us. Empty us. God, use your word to change us and challenge us, to convict us, and God, and to shape us into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your word, that it is living and active. God, as we submit ourselves to it and to you, we worship you and thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. And we pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, you ready? Verses chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. Paul writes, he says, "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of God and of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, and as a result, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we do not need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you. how you turned from God or to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we're going to, again, see the marks of a church. What are the marks of a church? So Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and he's saying, man, you guys, I was only there 3 Sabbath days, 2 to 3 weeks at max, and God did an amazing work, and there's a church going there strong. And when Timothy went and he reported back to Paul, hey, this church is no joke, he writes back with just an overflow of joy, saying, it's amazing to see confirmed what God is doing in your midst. So we're going to see that today. We're going to break down 3 marks of the church that we see within this passage. Number one, the marks of the church are those who are saved. Those who are saved. I want to mention this just for a minute. You know, every church that, almost every church I've been a part of in my life, has always been a church that has to strive to be loving to the community and outreach to the community and welcome the community in. There have been some that have been more we call seeker friendly instead of just friendly and open. But I think we got to understand something. When we talk about the church and when we gather together, what happens here is special and unique for people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are here that aren't part of God's body, they haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You're going to learn. If you put yourself in a humble place and surrender your heart and soften your heart, you'll hear from God's word and God's spirit will teach you and you'll grow. And our hope is that you will know Jesus in a personal, salvific way. That's important. But what we do here, we do as the saved by God, as his church, his bride. And so that's what the church is. It's not just, if we err too far on the side of, well, we're going to be really seeker friendly. We're going to do all the fun songs. We're going to have lights and smoke. And I'm going to give a really, you know, brief TED Talk sermon just about God's love as long as it felt good. If we don't let God's word penetrate deep, we're not actually being the church gathered and inspired by God's word and challenged by God's word and shaped by God's word. We're just kind of watering it down so that people that don't know God might feel comfortable. Now, I want to love my neighbor. I want them to be confident in their ability to trust me and have conversations with me. But at the end of the day, God's word has to stand supreme. And God's message of grace and peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be what reigns. And when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he is saying, I see it. I can confirm that you indeed are God's people. Look at verse 2. We'll go on. Verse 2 and 3 kind of set up an intro of his prayer. And verse 3 we'll use here in a little bit as well. But it says, we always thank God for you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that and tear that apart in point number 2. Verse 4, for we know brothers and sisters loved by God that he has chosen you. Amen. Now, I want to stop, just pause there. We're going to build on this in a mighty way. We can spend our entire lives, and many theologians have, debating and arguing about election versus free will and predestination and all of these terms we see in Scripture. What I've found is that it's important for us to think about it and entertain some things, but to not let something that is a mystery in Scripture be something I can figure out and explain. I can't explain the election of God. I cannot explain God choosing people for his own possession. I mean, it's amazing that he says, I'm choosing you. Out of all the peoples on the earth, I'm choosing you. But when we look at this doctrine, we see also those who are going to be saved. He loves who? He loves the whole world. And that he's set it so that the whole world could see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and put their faith and trust in him, and that they would be saved. And that is very, very clear in Scripture. So when we swing our pendulum into an area that's I believe, meant to be more of a mystery than we can understand, and we swing our pendulum there and we try to camp out there, we miss the clear, solid instruction from Scripture that we are to go out with a message of grace and peace, and that when you hear the message of grace and peace, you are to humble your heart and you have a responsibility to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and be saved. Amen. That's the truth. That it's not just on God and it's not just on you. There's this combination happening. And that I will always err on the side of what God has clearly spoken and said in there. But he does say right here, you're chosen. And if you go to the church in Ephesus, you'll see this doctrine of election in chapter 1 and 2 just explode even more. And your mind's going to go, what's going on? So we'll look at what's clear today, okay? A couple things that are clear. He's chosen you because, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full assurance. Now, see what happens here. In God's choosing, in God's desire to put his love upon a people, he sends his power ahead. He says, it's not left to your own devices, left to your own figuring it out, you will never figure it out. You will never be able to believe. But God in his sovereignty and his power and his love pursues us. And so God in the power of the Spirit comes with full assurance. And he says, you know how we lived among you for your benefit. So he says, not only did God's power go forward with the gospel, but also we were there living among you and setting an example so you could hear it and feel it and see it. And you yourselves then, in verse 6, so there's a part on this church that has a responsibility. You yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when what? In spite of persecution. This is how you know it's powerful. And if you look at the back of the story in Acts chapter 17, you can go back and read that later. You see, like, when they were there sharing the gospel, strong opposition arose. Strong persecution came up. So much so that they're like, Paul, you got to leave. And Timothy and Silas stayed behind. And then Paul went on. And they even, to Berea. And then people, the adjutants, these people from that were persecuting from Thessalonica, pursued all the way to Berea as well. They were not happy about this. So for a church to be thriving there means that they have had to, by the power of God, endure great persecution, but it had to be worth it. So it says, you know how we lived, and you yourselves became imitators of us in spite of severe persecution. What did they do? You welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, listen, you, the power of God has gone forward. The gospel message has gone out, and it didn't even matter what persecution you would face. You said, that's what I need. I need Jesus, and I am going to welcome the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ right into my heart. So a couple of areas here as we talk about salvation. I want to talk about the message and the means. The message and the means. And in your notes, this is flipped. They're out of order. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this clarity of the message. What is the message that goes forth? He says this, I want to make this clear to you. That's important, right? We like clarity. We ought to have clarity, not mystery. I want to make this clear to you, brothers and sisters. The gospel I preached to you, so this is what we're talking about, the gospel, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the message I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So there is a vain belief. Understand that. This message could go out, and you'd be like, oh, okay, I believe, but really not believe. It's from the heart, and it's full abandon to Jesus. He says, for I passed on to you what is most important and what I also received. Here it is, that. So what is that message? What is the message of the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Do you understand that the gospel message says that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner? And that someone had to pay the penalty of our sins? And God says, you can pay it if you'd like to, or he'll pay it for us through Christ on the cross. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. What does that mean? He did actually die, and he was put in the tomb. He was dead. Why? Because the God of the universe put on human flesh to take on the wrath of God for you and me, and he died. That's not where it ends, does it? He died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, God's not dead. He's alive. The God that died for your sins and my sins now has risen to life and rules and reigns and will forever. And if we make him our Lord and Savior, he will be our King and welcome us into his kingdom. So that is the message. The message is that you and I are sinful, but Christ died for us, was buried, and raised again on the third day, conquering Satan, sin, and death for all who would believe in him. That's the message that was proclaimed. That's the message that was welcomed and believed in faith. So what was the means? What was the means of this message? I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, it says, we ought to thank God always for you. I think it's very important for us as we look at God's saving power. That when you look back, if you're here in this room today and you're like, I've been saved by Jesus, man, it's amazing what adversity I came over. It's amazing what I learned and grew to know. It's amazing what I did in order to be in right standing with God. You have the wrong view of salvation. That is a very man-centric one, right? Human-centric version. So look what I can accomplish. Look what I can achieve. Look what I can do. Paul, and anytime we look back, and if you really genuinely know Christ as Savior, you look back and be like, thank you, God, for what you have done. Look back to your own story. Look back in your own life. There's a lot of thinking going around, and it ain't on you. Right? There's not one time like, Brandon, you're so clever. You're so smart. You had it all together, and that has never been on my mind. Right? And other things maybe, but not when it comes to my salvation, my forgiveness of my sin. I am either going to die in my own sin, or I'm going to trust in Christ and in his righteousness, and he's going to wrap me up and say, look at the work I've done for you. Amen. It's about Jesus. I thank God for you, he says, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, through belief in the truth. There's a lot going on there. But again, what is this means of salvation? I want us to see a bit of what God's up to. First, from eternity past, right, billions of years before there was even a molecule that existed outside of God, he set his love upon you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Right? And who? The whosoever believe in him. But God is at work. God the Father was at work putting his love upon us far beyond eternity past. And then we see that God is at work through the glory of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. So not only is the work of the Father from eternity past as he sets his love upon us, but it's also the work of the Son on the cross itself as he dies in our place and does all the work necessary for our salvation. And then we see it's the salvation, what is the means? Through the sanctification by the Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit causing conviction and stirring up belief in us that we would know we're sinful and that we have a need for the Savior. What an amazing God we have. Amen. That the Father set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world. Amen. That the Son looked at us and did the work of the cross for us, doing everything necessary for our salvation. And that the Spirit now prompts us and convicts us of sin that we might believe in him. But that is all about the work of God. The means is the work of God, and we are saved by his work. And it's a work of love. It's a work of grace for you and I. Amen? So that's important. The second part of that is that it's achieved through belief in the truth. And so God's grace and God's love has been set upon us from foundations of eternity past. But now he offers it to you and I through the power of the Spirit that we would believe what is presented. We would believe the truth. He says there in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He goes on, he said, or in 13, at the end of it, he says, God's chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Amen. Belief in the truth. And so we can say with Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you are saved by grace. Amen. Through faith. Amen. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so no one can boast. So salvation, as a means of salvation, salvation begins with the love and grace of God. Right. Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, but thank God. Again, salvation begins with God, so it's his sovereign love and his grace that's put upon us, so we thank him for it. But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart. There's the love of God, the grace of God. And then there's the belief, which is the faith that we are required to have. So that we thank God for his sovereign love on us, and that we obeyed from the heart, there's faith, and that we obey, the pattern of teaching which was handed over, the gospel message. And having done that, we have been set free from sin and then enslaved to righteousness. You were removed from the burden of slavery of sin, and you were put over here in a position of freedom as sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's been achieved. Now, see, I want you to understand, it's God's love from before the foundation of the world is the work and the means, right? And the work of the cross and the power of the Spirit as he convicts us to trust in him. And then as we yield our hearts and wholeheartedly put our faith and trust in Jesus, he forgives us of our sin. And guess who we are? Then we're the chosen. Right. We're the chosen. Today we're going to be serving and celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is what it means, right? It means that not by my power, but by his blood and his body that was given for me. We entrust ourselves to him, and he's done all the work. So when we partake, we're not partaking because I've got to do this and get it all together and look just right, and if I do, then I'll be okay. No, I do this because I'm not okay, but Jesus is. I don't have it all together, but Jesus did. And by the love of God before the foundation of the world, by the work of the cross and the power of the Spirit, I have come to faith in Him, and that has given me salvation, forgiveness of my sins. And we celebrate that. We proclaim that. And we revere the Lord in that. But salvation is that's the means of salvation. And again, salvation is realized. It's by grace through faith. It's realized as the Holy Spirit prompts and convicts us, and when we cry out for His mercy. Romans 10, 9 through 10, Paul says, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. I've had a lot of conversations regarding this verse recently, and it's been really fun. I want you to think of this. What does it mean to confess with the mouth and that you'll be saved, and believe in the heart and you get righteousness? Well, just think how this works. If you're out in the woods in the middle of nowhere, and you're on a trail with some friends, and they went a little bit ahead of you, and you lost track, you were dilly-dallying with something else, and you ended up on a different trail, and you were going down a different road. All of a sudden, you get that feeling, right? All of a sudden, you're like, uh-oh, I am lost. I am lost, okay? Now, if you're a tough macho man, you'd be like, oh, I'm not lost. I'll find my way. I'll just keep walking. And we get more lost, right, guys? But if you would humble yourself for a minute and be like, okay, wait a minute, pause, time out. What would you do? You confess with your mouth. Not just like, man, I'm really lost. You'd be like, help, help, right away. Come on. You're screaming out. And or you're texting if you had service, or you're whatever, you're gonna use your little whistle that only dogs can hear. And so you're going to do whatever you can to cry out, right? Why? Because you are lost and you need salvation. And Paul says if you confess with your mouth, that's exactly what it is. You understand. In order to accurately and adequately confess from your mouth, you have to absolutely know I am totally lost. There is no salvation in anything except for Jesus. And that's what He wants. He wants you in that humble place of dependence and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And cry out to Him, help, save me, give me mercy. And He hears that cry and gives salvation. It says then if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because the heart brings righteousness. Think about the heart. I can say something. Okay, I believe I'm lost. But where does it have to really come from? The heart, the gut. It's like, I need to know, like down deep. And when I know down deep that I'm in need, I not only cry out with my mouth, but I embrace and believe with my heart that there is only one that's righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only salvation found in Him and not in any other way. And that's what Paul says. So when you talk about there's the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're sinful and need a Savior. And there's the means that the power of God, the love of God before the foundation of the world and the work of the cross and the power of the Spirit to even help you realize how lost you are. And then you and I have to cry out and confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And we will be saved. We will be saved. That's that, and Paul looks at this church and says, man, you are saved. You are a church that knows Jesus because God's power has gone out and you have believed from your heart. You are saved. 1 John chapter 5, John writes, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also then loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. So there's a mark on us now that we're going to live differently. This is what the love of God is, to keep His commandments. And His commandments are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God, that's why it's not a burden. It's not a burden to obey, because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Amen. We haven't conquered the world, though, have we? Jesus has. And so why are our outward actions and obedience and right living not a burden? Because they're only a burden to people who are trying to do them to earn something. They're no longer a burden if we have known that the work of Christ has covered all of our sins and that we can walk forward now in obedience from being forgiven. Not for forgiveness, but from forgiveness. forgiven, and we entrust ourselves to Him. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Why? Because He is the one who has conquered the world. Because we have conquered through faith in Jesus Christ, and we can now have an expectant hope as well. We have found victory in Jesus. There is no other victory anywhere else, and now my hope is firmly planted, and that leads us then to number three. Did we pass something up? We did. We passed something up. Let's go back. Romans. We got the Romans. Okay. So the question is back to the church. The salvation, right? We cry out, "Are you saved? Are you the church?" And that's you would know. Like, I don't really know. Well, then you probably aren't. If you know that you have put your hope and trust in Jesus, and that has given you a excitement, and He has confirmed that in your life just through His delight in you and your joy in Him. I talked to someone earlier this week, just the songs that we sing, right? Does that stir in you just this, like, yes, Lord? As you read Scripture and you see the beauty of Jesus and His love and His forgiveness, it's like, yes, Lord. Yeah, when He stirs in you, that's confirming that you are His child. When you're not working in a burdensome way for your earning your way, and you're just working because of what He's done for you, that confirms again that you are His child. Are you the church? Are you the elect, the adopted, born of God, and part of the body of Christ? If not, put your faith and hope in Jesus. And then he goes on to Mark number two. Here we go. I got a little ahead of myself. Mark number two is that those it's of the church is those who are examples of faith. And so this is what happened. They became examples, and I'll read that verse again in 1 John in a bit, where there was a fruit being produced. They loved, and they earnestly followed and obeyed from their heart, not as a burden. Those are examples. Look at back to verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. What we recall in the presence of our God and Father, the work, your work, produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. I really want us to see that. I mean, what's interesting, if you look at verse 3, it says there, your work produced by what? Faith. Your labor motivated by what? Love. And your endurance inspired by what? Hope. Faith, hope, and what? Faith, hope. We hear that somewhere else, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? So these are pretty important attributes, right? We ought to take a look at those. They probably ought to be marks of the church. Faith, hope, and love. Let's look at faith first. It says your work produced by faith. This word work here is not so much like really hard work. It's really just like it's deeds. I'm my actions, my outward actions are in line and come from my faith. What I do is in line with trusting in God. Trusting his promises, trusting in what He asked me to do. So it's a work. James talks about this, talks about faith and works. It says if in James 2:17, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Faith, oh, I believe. Okay, but can you show me you believe? Let's see the evidence that you actually believe, right? That's what he's saying, because he talked about the demons believe, and they shudder when they believe. But faith without works is dead. He says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without works. How is that even possible? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's very important for us to understand that faith and works do go together. But there's an important word change there. It's either, some people treat it as works for faith. That's not what it is. I don't work so that I have faith and that I have salvation. I work from faith, from my salvation. But what God is saying is that it will be absolutely evident as God begins to sanctify you and change you. Some are slower than others, right? You're like, I'm not going very fast. Are you going at all? Like, are you like, I get it. You're like, I want to be up there because all the other people are. That's fine, but are you one that can look back and say, well, man, I was down there? Because that's what we want to see. That's the growth. Now, there are ways to speed up your growth. Spend more time in the Word, more time with believers, really surrendering and yielding your heart to the Lord and trying to figure out, God, what would you have me to do and what would I learn from you and how would I grow in you? Right? The more time you spend in that, in His Word, the quicker He's going to be sanctifying you. The less time you spend in that, the more time you kind of spend in the world, the more School of Hard Knocks is going to come, and he's going to be sanctifying you through discipline instead of just having learned already. But there will be a process of sanctification. We will see that in our lives, right? God is growing us. God is doing something. But faith is not something that comes about because I worked really hard to get there. Works come about because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and now I'm free to obey. So it's just deeds done from faith. How about love? It says, your labor motivated by love. Now this word, labor, in the Greek is actually like exhausted to the point of exhaustion. Like I'm going to work my hardest. And this is hard to hear, by the way, because when we talk about loving, there's three areas of love here. Yep. One, we ought to love God. All our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ought to love the church, right? The body, the believers. And we're called to love our neighbors who might be our enemies. Love God, love the people that love God, and love the enemies of God. We're called to love. And how are we called to love? In a way that will wear you out. Amen. That is the mark of the church. How well do I love? Now, we all need to grow in that. I include. We need to grow in that, right? We need to be better and better at that. But I better be like, if I'm going to get exhausted, it better not be to prove my point. It better have been, I exhausted myself trying to love someone so well. When Jesus says, how many times should you forgive someone? And Peter's like, well, how many times, Lord? Should I do seven times? He's like, no, wear yourself out forgiving others. Amen. Wear yourself out not being bitter. Wear yourself out not holding a grudge. Wear yourself out outdoing one another in love. Wear yourself out. A labor of love. That's what it is, isn't it? It's a labor. We say that too. That's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. I tell people when I like to smoke like a nice brisket, like that was a labor of love. Why do I say that? Well, back in the day, I had to watch the pit for hours and hours, and it wasn't thermostatically controlled, and that was a 14-hour labor of love. Now you just turn it on what you want and let it sit and you go sleep. I still call it a labor of love, though. Right? It's not near the labor of love. It's more like just a work of love, because I love brisket, right? But a labor of love is we're going to labor hard here. Labor of love. Jesus says in John 13, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. That took some work from Jesus, right? That was an exhausting labor to love you and to love me. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know. What are the marks of the church? By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So we have the work produced by faith. We have your labor motivated by love. And then it says your endurance inspired by hope. Your endurance inspired by hope. We should be able to endure because we have a hope that is yet to come. We know that, hey, this life is not all it's cracked up to be, but this life is not all there is. There's more to come, and we endure. 2 Timothy 4:8, there is reserved for me, this is the mentality of my enduring hope, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What does that mean? There is one reserved for me that I will get when? Not right now. Right. On that day. And not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. We ought to be eager for his appearing, eager for his return. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I can't wait for all things to be made new. I can't wait for this hardship to end. But until it does, I will endure. Amen. Waiting with hope in what is yet to come. What is yet to come. He goes on in verses 7 through 9 of 1 Thess. He says, as a result, you became an example. So now we are the example of faith, right? To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only there, but in every place that that your faith has gone. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we have had. How you, again, they're watching you, and they see your faith and your endurance and your love and how you turned to God from idols. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a mark of the church, right? They see it as our example of faith. What is our example? Faith, hope, and love. And turning to God from idols. Away from what we thought would satisfy to the only thing that really does satisfy. Again, we have conquered because Christ has conquered. We have conquered because we have put our faith in the victory of Jesus Christ. And in him we have an expectant hope. Because he will make all things new. Finally, number three, what is the mark of the church? Let's just go back and clarify it so I know I went off the rails here. Number one was a mark of the church, those who are saved. Number two, we saw the mark of the church are those who are examples of faith. And finally, number three, the mark of the church are those who wait expectantly. Those who wait expectantly. Look at verse 10. And what was another mark? And to wait. You're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from what? The coming wrath.
That's right. Amen.
God's judgment is going to be had. It's coming. But he has sent his son to come give us an opportunity to be forgiven of sin and be in right standing and righteous standing with God Almighty. Yeah. That we will escape the wrath that is to come. So we eagerly await him. Here's what this means, part of what it means, to be expectantly waiting. It means that I'm not fearfully waiting.
Right.
If you're like freaking out right now, the Lord's going to return tomorrow anytime, and I'm toast, then that's not good.
Right.
That's not good. Like, put your trust in Jesus so you're not going to be toast.
Because
when you do, this hope wells up inside you, this expectant hope wells up inside you that, you know what my cry is? Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I'm ready. Let's go.
Amen.
As much as I don't want to leave you or my family or my children, this is but a vapor.
Right.
An eternity with God in heaven is what he has promised to all who put their faith in him. So, I'm ready. I'm ready.
Amen.
I don't have a death wish, but I have a wish to be with Jesus. I have a wish for all things to be new, and my hope is there. So if you're like, I'm freaked out, then you got to worry. You got to get things in order and put your faith in Jesus, because Jesus paid it all for you. So you didn't have to be hopeless, but you would well up with hope and live with expectant hope. Here's what it also means, waiting, right? It's hard to wait.
Yeah.
While we wait, our expectant hope should well up in us, that while we wait, that should be the prize of what's coming, should be what we treasure. The problem is sometimes while we wait, we get a little distracted with things here, like, you know, while I wait, it'd be really a lot more comfortable if I did this. It'd be a lot more pleasant if I did this. I'd have a lot more pleasure if I did this. In fact, and what we start to do is the roots and the web of our heart start to entangle with the world. And that's hopeless. We're studying Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. Solomon said that everything under the sun is meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. If you aren't going to have a hope from an eternal heavenly perspective over the sun, then you live under the sun, it's meaningless and worthless. So it's we need to not be distracted. Kids learn this all the time, right? You think about this. We talk about this with our children. Hey, you know, we're going to this potluck, or going to this dinner, or going to this people's house. I know you really, really want a special treat at home right now, but there's a special treat at this thing we're going to. And what, oh man, that turnover. So, and they ask them, what is it, right? Is it worth it? But usually it's totally worth it, right? And so what's the learning experience there? The question is, are you going to wait? And when you're going to wait, you're waiting for something better.
Amen.
That's the expectant hope. You're waiting for something better. And so what does it look like to be expectant? I'm gonna withhold myself right now from this so I can have this later. Here's the other thing. I love it. My daughter does a good job at this too. We have guests coming over. Something's gonna happen, and she's around tidying things up, putting things in order, and like there's expectantness. Like, we don't know what the night's gonna hold or the day's gonna hold when we have our family or our friends over, but we're gonna be prepared. We're gonna be prepared for them, right? They love lighting candles. They make things smell nice. Like, that's awesome, right? That's how we live expectantly. Like we live as though something amazing's coming. And we don't have to know exactly what it is or how it's going to go down, but something amazing's coming.
Amen.
That's to live expectantly, right? That's important for us to do while we wait. The author of Hebrews writes this in chapter 9. He says, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he came, right? He came, he humbled himself. We just celebrated Christmas. Baby Jesus was born. God put on flesh, then he lived, then he died. We're coming up on Easter with Good Friday, and then he rose from the dead. So it says he offered himself once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time.
Right.
Ooh, wait, he came and died for us and rose, and he'll come back. He'll appear a second time, not to bear our sin. He already did that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Right.
Like our salvation is going to be fully realized when we're finally in the presence and in the arms of Jesus Christ. Right? We know we're saved because of what he's done and our faith in him, but it'll be fully realized when we see him, and until then, we wait for him. James writes this in chapter 5. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. What does that mean? That hope and expectant. Think about the farmer. Again, it's like I can just go down and buy a zucchini, right? But it doesn't taste the same as the one that you planted, that you watered, that the sun and God made grow, and then you harvested, and it just tastes different. I mean, how many of you understand that a tomato off the vine from your garden is 1,000 times different than the one from the store? Thousands of times. Like, it's just mind blown. You got to wait, don't you? You got to wait for what is good. That's what he says. Like, just like the farmer waits for what? Precious fruit. Precious fruit. You know what is the precious fruit of our faith? When Jesus comes back and we get to see him and be with him and be held by him once and for all. That is the precious. That is when the fruit of our faith is finally and fully realized. So what does James say? In the meantime, while we wait, strengthen your hearts. Make it a priority and resolve in your heart to be patient and waiting for what is good to come. And don't indulge in what is not now. Because Jesus is better. Amen. Jesus is better. Waiting is hard. But it means we know that Jesus and what he's given to us and what he's promised for later is better. Before I read the last passage, I want to just bring this up. I've shared this in several conversations, and I don't think I've shared it here yet. So I'm just going to do it so that I know I've shared it everywhere. Okay? This idea of expectant faith, and it's going to come up more and more as we go through 1 Thess and then 2 Thess. But this expectant faith, like I'm going to live expectantly. There is a big difference between expectant and expectations. Do you get that? What are expectations? It's what I want to have happen. It's and we are so good at this. We can write out itineraries and scripts like no one else. Like, I know exactly how I want this to go down, who's going to do what, who's going to say what, how they should behave. And if it doesn't, it doesn't come through, it's just wrong, right? And it's not just wrong. I am utterly devastated. This side of heaven, as you live with a hope in your own expectations, you will be over and over, you will be utterly devastated. Because your expectations didn't pan out to be what you thought they should. But here's the deal. You shouldn't be writing the script. It's not your script to write. So if we could get up in the morning and be like, God, your mercies are new every morning. What do you have in store for me today? And live expectant? What are we living in expectant for? What? God's will. Whatever the Lord does. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? Do you know what the Lord's going to do? Please say no. I'm asking you, like, no. You know, you think you know what's best. You think you know what he ought to do. You think you know how he ought to do it. But guess who's God and who's not? You're not. He is. And so as we talk about life and living expectantly in light and view of Christ's return, our hope has to be in the expectance of what God is up to. That's why last week was all about God's at work. God is at work. God is at work. Don't get in his way. God is at work. Partner with him. Participate with him. See what he's going to do. You know, on my schedule, I have people make appointments with me, and I look at my calendar. Oh, yeah, it's open. And I put you down. But all day long, in and out. I mean, my day, if I wrote the script, every day would be ruined. Every day. But I am so glad God has ruined my script. I am so glad that I can live expectant of what he's going to do. Okay, God, you have other thoughts and other plans. I can't wait to see what you do. I'm just going to go along with what you have going on here. It's such a better way to live. The other part is this. If we live life in view of our own script, we're actually going to miss out on the joys of the relationships God puts in our path. I told a story about this expectation, like, you know, a hunting trip. I went on with my son, like, we're hunting in Montana with my dad, and it was great. But before I go, I'm always getting wired up, prepared, and I am literally writing the script of how this hunt's going to go down,
yeah.
Right? I mean, I should never do that. I just shouldn't. But what God was teaching me, like in that middle of that frustration of, like, this isn't happening, this isn't going our way, man, I had great walks with my son, great conversations with my dad, things that I would have never put in my script or known that way could happen that way. So what's the best thing to do with your script? Rip it up. First of all, don't write it. Don't even write it. Like, just hand it over and say, God, here's the pen, here's the paper, here's my life, here am I, send me. Let's go. That's living expectantly. That's hoping in the Lord. Waiting is hard. Not having our expectations met is hard, but man, knowing that Jesus is better is so much more satisfying. Life is not about living by met expectations. Life is about living under the promise and the promises of God. That's what it's about. Final passage out of 2 Peter. You're like, okay, fine, I'll wait. I'm expecting, but how long? Why so long, Lord? Right? It's quick. It's sooner today than it was yesterday, just so you know. Right? But why so long? Well, 2 Peter, writes this in chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. He says, above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, here's what they're going to say. Where is his coming that he promised? So someone's going to come tell you. You're going to live expectantly in a hope in the Lord, and they're going to come, where is this Lord? He promised to come. How's that working out for you? Where's this coming that he's promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation, is what they'll say. It's just going on and on. He's never coming back. They deliberately overlook this. Here's what they're overlooking. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he's like, listen, those scoffers that come, they aren't God. God's God. And by his word, he will do what he said. So dear friends, here's the encouragement for you. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, right? We're hopefully expectant in the promises of God. He does not delay his promise, as some would understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That, why we're eagerly wait. How long? However long it takes. For the very last person, that is the chosen, to finally put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Praise God, right? That he's that patient, that he will not lose one that will come to him in faith.
Amen.
And so while he does that, we wait expectantly, we wait eagerly. Our hope is in the conquering Christ, and we eagerly and expectantly wait for him to return. And as we do, we will be his church, the chosen of God who are found faithful and who will share the gospel of grace and peace to the world and will be marked in their lives by expectant hope in the Savior, not by ruined expectations. Amen? That's the goal. And Paul looked at the church at Thessalonians and said, Thessalonica, and said, that's you. And I pray that we can look at our own hearts and God can look at our church and say, that's you as well.
Amen.
Live expectantly. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. My worship team, yes, come on back up. And we'll have those who are serving the Lord's Supper, if you would come forward as well. We'll pray together, and we'll serve and share in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're such a mystery in so many ways. But we thank you that you, before the foundations of the world, set your grace and your love upon us, and that the work of Christ has been sufficient for us to be saved from our sin And God, we thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit has convinced us and convicted our heart of the need we have, and that, God, you've given us the opportunity to cry out to you and confess that you are Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. God, we thank you that salvation comes through Christ alone, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. God, we pray that now as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we would remember that. And God, we would partake as not only a saved church, but a church who desires to excel in faith, hope, and love. God, a church that desires to live expectant for your return, knowing that you're going to come and our hope is firmly planted in you and will be fully realized one day. We thank you for that. We love you. We offer you all the praise, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.